Acts chapter 5, first 11 verses, church. Here we are, five chapters into the book of Acts, and something absolutely amazing happens. Something that probably, honestly, you talk about make the church take a step back and take a look. I mean, everything to this point's been rolling and going, and yeah, there's been a little persecution, but they've handled it well. And all of a sudden, something happens within the ranks of the church. And we're talking about the ingredients. We're talking about our heritage and the necessary ingredients for something to happen like it happened in the book of Acts. And tonight, folks, this is just as necessary an ingredient as any of the ones that I have mentioned to this point. And what we're going to preach on tonight is this subject. Preacher, what is the element of our heritage we're going to look at? What is a necessary ingredient to have a book of Acts type church? The church must have a fear of God that's brought about by divine chastening. A fear of God that's brought about by divine chastening. Let's all stand and we'll consider these 11 verses in this story. And I think that if you'll stay with me, there's a lot of things that's going to that you're going to be able to take home and really meditate on. Acts chapter 5, verse 1. But a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whiles it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart that thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God? And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost, and great fear came on all them that heard these things. And the young men arose and wound him up and carried him out and buried him. And it was about the space of 3 hours after when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. And Peter answered unto her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yea, for so much. Then Peter said unto her, how is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door and shall carry thee out. Then she fell down straightway at his feet and yielded up the ghost. And the young men came in, found her dead, and carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. Verse 11, and great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things. Heavenly Father, Lord, we have an opportunity to learn something. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to embrace it. And I pray, Lord, that you would use this to always, dear God. The fear of the Lord's the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord's the beginning of wisdom. And Lord, a healthy Christian, a growing Christian, must fear the Lord. So I pray that you'll teach us, Lord, the fear of God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. And I'll give you a little background to this story. And so before we get into the story, let's look up at verse number 32 of the previous chapter, Acts chapter 4, verse number 32. The Bible says, the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and one soul, neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own. Now think about that. Nobody that got saved looked at anything that was his and said, it's mine. Is that what it just said? There's something that the first century believers recognized. And that's this. The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof. You know, a Christian says, well, preacher, 10% belongs to the Lord. And I know why you say that. But can I say this? So does the other 90%. And so does everything that you own and everything that I own. I mean, every once in a while, it's a healthy thing. Just walk around your property and touch everything you have and say, it's God's, it's God's, it's God's, it's God's, it's God's, it's God's. See, they saw themselves as stewards or caretakers of God's resources. And God allowed each and every one of them to have a certain amount. But, folks, if the Holy Spirit went and tapped one of those Christians on the shoulder and said, hey, see that right there? You need to sell that. You need to take that to church. You need to lay that at the apostles' feet. They did not hesitate a bit in doing that. That's one of the things that drove the early church. And so let's continue to read verse 33. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any man among them that lacked. For as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto everyone according as he had need. And Joseph, who by the apostles were surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted, the son of Consolation, a Levite, and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. So number one, first century believers recognized that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. They saw themselves as stewards or caretakers of God's resources. Number two, when impressed upon by the Holy Spirit, first century believers were willing to sell land and possessions and make the money received available to be distributed for the needs of the early church. Somebody looked at this once and said, well, this is communism. It's not communism. It doesn't say that everybody that owned anything went and sold it and we all put it in one pile and lived off of it. But as the Holy Spirit directed people concerning what they did have, they were willing to obey the leading of the Lord. And then number three, specifically Barnabas is mentioned right before this story. Barnabas is one of those that did this, is mentioned as one who participated in this selling and distribution of goods. Having land, he sold it and brought money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now, when it talks about this matter of, this is the have selling everything, giving it to the have-nots. And when distribution was made by the apostles, folks, listen to me, I don't believe for one minute they ignored all the other principles of the Word of God. This wasn't people that were willing to work, selling what they earned so they could give it to the preachers or the preachers to give to people who were lazy. That is not, and by the way, that's what America's doing. That in no way resembled this. Now think about this, all right, stay with me. Remember when we read that daily in the temple and from house to house they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ? I want you to imagine all of a sudden Blessed Hope Baptist Church having a Pentecost day type revival and 3,000 people are saved. All right, now I'd be glad too until the next morning when I woke up and realized that I'm not pastoring 260 or 70 people. Now I'm pastoring 3,260, 70 people. Okay, I'm telling you why this money is being raised. Okay, all of a sudden, can you imagine the enormous job that a handful of Christians had to accomplish in order to properly disciple these people and get out there and still keep the ball rolling and knocking on new doors and even bring, listen, this thing was, they were riding a wave here. Okay, so guess what? If we go from 260 people to 3,260 people, it's not me and Chad and Roger that's the only ones on staff. As of that day, we're having a business meeting. We're figuring some things out. Come on now. Well, how are we going to pay for this? Because listen, I'm not talking about giving men money to do nothing. There had to be all of a sudden an employment of full-time men, and I think a lot of them were probably pulled right out of that upper room, that core group that started, okay? I mean, I think that'd be a good place to look, amen? And, because all of it, and then you know what, folks? It isn't but a chapter or two, and we got 5,000 more saved. So I want you to kind of understand. Don't ever let anybody come to this. I don't want to get stuck here. But try to pull the communism card on you. Or this is proof that we need to take from the haves and give to the have-nots. Okay? This is not a validation of Obama welfare. Okay? This is nothing like that. This was the Church of Jesus Christ taken off to a point where all of a sudden, in order to do what we scripturally are responsible to do in the ministry, it couldn't be two or three or four part-timers pulling it off. There had to be men and women, families that gave their lives to this thing, and if they're going to give their lives to this thing, then let's make sure that they're taken care of. And people then, by the way, people then looking at that, you can understand why some of these Christians are willing now to sacrifice. Good night. There's something historic. There's something unprecedented happened. I mean, this is worth financing, even if we have to sacrificially finance it. Let's keep this thing going. Let's obey the Great Commission. Let's get it done. So that's a little bit of the background. I love the story, and I spent more time there than I wanted to. Now let's get into the story, Ananias and Sapphira, okay? So they've got the example of Barnabas, and Barnabas did this. And it's known that Barnabas did this, okay? Right there, it's mentioned in the scripture. I don't think this was a secret. I think people knew that Barnabas had done this. Okay, so then there's a man by the name of Ananias and Sapphira, his wife, and they also, according to verse number 1, sold a possession. They decided to follow the example of Barnabas and some other of the Christians, and they decided to sell a possession. Now, what is that possession? We learn in verse 3 that that possession was a piece of property, a piece of land, okay? It's mentioned in verse number 3, the price of the land, all right? Now, it's important to understand what's going on here, folks. Publicly, it's going to be proven here in the scripture, but publicly, they declared that they would sell the land and give all the proceeds to the church. They did that publicly. How do you know that, preacher? Well, it says down in verse at the end of verse number 4, it says this, "Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God." And the clarification was, listen, I know you did lie to men, but in essence, you didn't lie to men, you lied before God. So in other words, it was public what they had said that they were going to do. Okay, then the word privily shows up in verse number 2. Okay, there's the public proclamation, public declaration of what they said the Holy Spirit of God told them to do. Then there's the private conspiracy on their part to hold back part of the price of the land for themselves. Now, by the way, folks, don't forget this. If they had not made a public declaration and told folks that the Spirit of God has told us to do this, then they would be in no way obligated to sell a piece of property and give it all to the church. Matter of fact, even Paul says that. Verse 4, "Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? After it was sold, was it not in thy power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God." So there was a lying going on here. Well, the only way that there's a lie that's happened in their actions is that they said one thing publicly, got home, got money for the land, and decided privately that they would do less than what they said publicly. Does that make sense to you? And so number one, Ananias and Sapphira decides to follow the example of Barnabas, other sells a possession, and that was a piece of property. Number two, when Ananias comes in with the money, Peter rebukes Ananias for lying concerning the price of the property, for lying to before men, but ultimately to God. And we read that in verse 3 and 4. Let's look at it. Peter said, "Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost?" That's important. Lie to the Holy Ghost. Think about that. "And to keep back part of the price of the land. Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? But why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God." Now let me talk to you about several things about this lie and how it developed. I don't know. Maybe they didn't know how much the property was worth. And when they sold it, they're like, whoa. Or maybe they pretty much knew what it was worth, but when they actually had the money in their hand, all of a sudden it's hard to pull the trigger. But they said this. They said it. When it says lie to the Holy Spirit, this is what I believe. It's not quoted in Scripture, but why is the Holy Spirit brought into this? Why is the Holy Ghost mentioned in this? Be careful, church. Be careful ever standing up and saying, the Spirit of God has told me that I'm to do this. The Spirit of God is leading my family to do this. Have you prayed about this? Is this a result of the... I ask this question a lot, people, when they're making big decisions. Is this a direct result of the Holy Spirit's leading? Yes, preacher, I know the Spirit is leading us. You better think. Listen, the Holy Spirit gets blamed, number one, for a lot of things. And I think by the time we get into this lesson, you're going to understand. You're going to stay away from that. Okay, if you're going to invoke the name of the Holy Spirit of God, you better make sure that what you're putting to his credit and on his account belongs there. Okay, if I had a nickel for every time I listened to a Christian tell me what the Spirit of God was leading them to do, and I could tell you, listen, folks, I'm going to share this with you in a minute, but Peter had some discernment here. Okay, excuse me, Peter had some discernment here. And, I know it ain't no more the Spirit of God in with 100 miles of that thing. So just be careful, be cautious, because they lied to the Holy Ghost, okay? Now, this lie came from Satan. Now, let me just say this. We shouldn't be surprised about that, Okay, Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost. I mean, Satan, the Bible says in John 8:44, you are of your father the devil, the lust of your father will he do. He was a murderer from the beginning, abode not in the truth, because there's no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh his own of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. So here's somebody that made a public vow, a public pledge, a public promise, claiming they were led by the Spirit of God to do this, and then they sold the property and decided to backtrack on that. And by the way, who was working in their hearts to get them to do this? Now listen, you made a promise to God. The minute it comes out of your mouth, the devil goes on overtime. The devil will start doing everything he can to get you to go back on your promise. Young people, you better be careful about this. All through my years here, I've watched young people get up and stand here. And when I give you an opportunity to give testimonies after going to a conference or a camp, you better be careful what you say right up here or anywhere. Okay, and listen, are you saying, preacher, we shouldn't make promises? No. You know what? I think you should say some things out loud. I think you should vow some vows. I think you should make some promises. Especially, you know what, in that moment where the Holy Spirit of God has brought you to that decision, I believe the Holy Spirit brought them to the decision to sell the land, and the Holy Spirit of God directed them to give all the money, and they got up and said it, but then the devil went to work, and he began to sneak into their heart and saying, you know, I know what you said, but good night. I mean, you know, you sell this, that's a man. Where's your... You know, is your security account? Where is your something goes wrong? Where's your emergency fund? I mean, you're just going to give it all? And be careful. Every single vow, every single promise, every single pledge a Christian makes, the devil's going to start trying to make a liar out of you. Don't let him make a liar out of you, okay? And so the lie was from the devil himself, and the lie was against the Holy Spirit of God, and the lie was unnecessary. Okay, they were not required. I recovered this. They were not required to give the entire price of the land until they said they would. Okay, be careful what you promise before God, but be careful what you promise before man. Had they not publicly committed all the proceeds from the sale, then they would have been free to decide to what part to give and what part they should retain. But since they made a public pledge to give all, then did not, it was counted in their lives as a sin against the Holy Spirit of God. And again, I want to do two things here. I want to caution you about making promises and pledges and vows before God. I want you to understand the importance of it. Numbers 30:2, if a man vow a vow unto the Lord or swear an oath to bind his soul with a bond, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceedeth out of his mouth. Deuteronomy 23:21, when thou shalt vow a vow unto the Lord thy God, thou shalt not slack to pay it, for the Lord thy God will surely require it of thee, and it would be sin in thee. But if thou shalt forbear to vow, it shall be but if thou shalt forbear to vow, forbear to vow, it shall be no sin in thee. That which is gone out of thy lips thou shalt keep and perform, even a freewill offering, according as thou hast vowed unto the Lord thy God, which thou hast promised with thy mouth. Okay? So what I'm saying is this. I'm not saying never do it. If the Holy Spirit of God is prompting you to do it, the best way to make sure you'll do it is to say it. But if you're going to say it, do it. All right. Now, some people will take this teaching and just say, well, the whole rest of my life, I'm not going to promise God to do anything. Shame on you. If the Holy Spirit is prompting you, you need to do it. You need to proclaim it, and you need to follow through with it. It wasn't wrong for them to make the pledge. It was wrong for them not to follow through what they made, what decision they made in a moment of spirituality. They went back on under some demonic oppression, some demonic activity in their life. And so that's what we have here. I want you to understand the situation here, okay? If you sell a piece of property, don't bring it all into the church, God's not going to kill you, all right? Unless you got up and said, the Holy Spirit's told me that we need to sell our property and bring the money into the church, so I want to let the church know we're doing that. Pastor, we're going to do that. Okay, if you said it, don't forbear to pay it, okay? And so, by the way, fill those pledges out in your missions account, on your missions, okay? Take them seriously. Don't take them seriously. Well, I just won't do it anymore. Well, thank you. May God be as generous to you as you are to him. And by the way, he will be. What I'm saying is this. What happened to an America that gave their word about something and kept it? How about that? If the Spirit of God is telling you to get up and make a pledge or a promise, that's fine, do it. But then have the character and the integrity to follow through with it, okay? Now, question comes up. I think it's interesting. How did Peter know? How did Peter know? And we see this. He comes in, brings a certain part of it, lays it at the apostle feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep it? How did Peter know, preacher? How did he know? Well, there's two possibilities here. One's a natural explanation, one's a supernatural explanation. The natural explanation is he could have been having coffee, and the guy that bought the property could have come in, sat down across the table, and said, hey, I just bought a piece of property from Ananias and Sapphira. You're not going to believe what I got it for. Blah! And said it. Okay? I don't sense that that's in the scripture, but it could have been. I mean, I'm just telling you it could have been. But I want to say this. God reveals some things to spirit-filled preachers and pastors that he will not also reveal to other people. And I'm just going to tell you that, and you can accept it, not accept it, throw rocks, criticize, do whatever you want. I'm just telling you, there's a lot of times in my years in the ministry where somebody comes up and tells me something, and the Spirit of God says, that is not true. That absolutely is not true. And you know what? Peter not only nailed it and got it right, we know that because it was validated because of what God did next. He hit the nail on the head. So whether it was natural, whether it was supernatural, I know this. When they came in with that, Peter knew exactly whether or not they were telling the truth or not. Okay? So number one, we have Ananias and Sapphira. They follow the example. They sell a possession. Number two, Peter rebukes him for lying concerning the price of the property, for lying both before man but ultimately to God. Number three, God chooses to make a public example of both Ananias and Sapphira. And we see this in the rest of the story that we read. Verse 5, Ananias, hearing these words, fell down, gave up the ghost, and great fear came on them that heard these things. Then down a few verses later, verse 10, then fell she down straightway at his feet and yielded up the ghost. Now, folks, this is a Bible story just as true as any story in the Bible. And now we get to this third point. God chose to make a public example of both Ananias and his wife Sapphira. Now, I want to say several things about this and about this story, folks, because this is good. This is good for us, okay? Number one, trials, testings, and tragedies come into the life of the very best Christians. I want to start out with a cautionary note, okay? Just because a tragedy happens in the life of a family, do not be that Christian. I don't think you would be, but don't be the Christian that immediately goes, well, they must be like Sapphira or Ananias, and there's some sin in their life, and God just did that. Don't go there, okay? Be careful in judging to judgment when a brother or sister suffers a catastrophe. Before this life is over, there's not a family in this room that won't suffer more than one catastrophe. And you know what? Trials, testings, I mean, Nathan, I don't know if many of you heard that, but was it yesterday? He lost control of his truck, had a trailer on the back of it. I'm going to tell you, folks, if you haven't seen these pictures, whew, my goodness sakes. Literally trashed his truck, trashed his trailer, had I think a tractor on the back of his trailer. It was laying in the ditch completely upside down. And I mean, if you look at the pictures, you look at that young man that was sitting there a little while ago, you would be absolutely like, oh, there he is back there. You would be like, I mean, literally, when he sent me the picture, I got on my knees and I wept and I said, God, thank you for sparing this young man's life. Okay. And you know what? My first thought wasn't, you know what? That's it. He hadn't been tithing. God got him. That's it. I knew it. Don't think that. Don't think that. Because I'm going to tell you, things happen in everybody's life. Number two, watch this. God does not always choose to take the life of a Christian who goes back on his word to God. Now, you ought to be glad about that, because if he did, most of us would be dead. All right, before we start picking up stones, all right, he that is without sin, okay. Come on, there's not too many of us that have made a trip at some point to an altar with good intentions and all sincerity of heart, And I mean with a determination to try, but have fallen short in what we told the Lord or pledged to the Lord that we were going to begin to do. Now, God does not choose in all instances to take somebody's life. He did choose to do it here. And by the way, you know what? Sometimes I think we see, and I'm talking about somebody that maybe does this very publicly, goes back on God. And just let me say this, folks, a couple things. Let me give you this. You know, sometimes, preacher, why doesn't God kill him? Well, let me tell you this. The worst judgment God can hand down upon a backslider is probably not death. But instead, having to live out one's life suffering the consequences of the backsliding. If they're truly a child of God, and God chooses to take them home, they're in heaven now. Okay? And I do know that they suffer the loss, and God has foreknowledge, and he knows what they will and won't do with the rest of their lives. And there may be, in God's estimation, you know what? Their life in this assembly would be better served if I took it to put the fear of God in everybody else. Okay, but that's not what God normally does. It's not what he normally does. And again, let me caution all of us. Don't ever wish for God to kill someone. You know, pray for them to repent. Pray for God to be merciful. Because listen, sooner or later, either you or someone dear to you will do the very same thing. And you know what? When that happens, you'll want God to show patience and mercy. So be very careful in this attitude. So God doesn't always. Now, what are you saying, preacher? Okay, trials, testings, and tragedies come into the life of the best of Christians. And even if somebody is going back on their word to Almighty God, God doesn't usually choose to take their life. But let me say this. Sometimes God does choose to take the life of a Christian who goes back on his word to God. And that's without argument. He chose to do it here. You say, preacher, why? Why would he choose it in this circumstances, but other times not choose it? Listen to me and let me give you a good answer to that. Because he's God. And he gets to decide those things. And be glad that he's God. He very well may make that decision from time to time and has. Not just here in the book of Acts, but throughout the history of the local church. It's part, look up here, it's part even of the heritage of Blessed Hope Baptist Church. It's part of the heritage of every Bible preaching church. God does it from time to time for a reason. And we're going to get to that reason when we get down to the end of the study here. So God sometimes does choose to take the life of a Christian who goes back on his word. Now, young man, young lady, adults, let's all buy into that. Okay, well, he doesn't usually, so I'm going to do this. Well, he just might decide to in your case. Okay, don't have a flippant attitude about what God will or won't do. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Okay? Now, I preach a message and preached it for years. I preach it when the Holy Spirit will not let me preach. I mean, I mean this. It's not my first go-to message. It's my last go-to message. God has to beat me to death to get me to pull those notes out and go to a pulpit. But I preach a message entitled Suddenly. I'll be honest with you, I don't enjoy preaching it. I don't even enjoy talking about it right now. But I know this. In Proverbs, three different times. Proverbs 6, Proverbs 24, Proverbs 29. Listen to these verses. Proverbs 6, 15. Therefore shall his calamity come suddenly. Suddenly shall he be broken without remedy. Proverbs 24, 22. For their calamity shall rise suddenly, and who knoweth the ruin of them both? And then Proverbs 29, 1. Listen, he that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. When I read that verse, 29 verse 1, I think, number one, the first thought comes to my mind is God's amazing grace and patience. Did you read the first part of the verse? Did you hear it? He that being often reproved. You know, folks, listen to me. God's not looking at you with his hand on a hair trigger, finger on a hair trigger, waiting for you to mess up first time to blow you up. And by the way, if we knew Ananias and Sapphira's situation, I have a feeling that maybe this isn't the first time God's had some issues. Are you listening to me? Listen, we have no evidence of that, but I'm gonna base it on my Bible study and Bible examination of the process that God goes through. So I don't know what they've done before this. I know this. God just finally looked at him and said, well, that's enough of that. Okay, it's one thing to lie privately. It's one thing to lie to another person. It's a whole other thing to lie to the Holy Ghost. We got something we got to fix here. And so this verse to me, first of all, speaks to the grace and patience of God. But this verse also warns that God will not allow himself to be continually mocked. What is a suddenly, preacher? A suddenly is something God sends into the life of a believer. This is a believer that destroys something in a way for which there is no remedy. It's not always the destruction of a life. Sometimes it is an altering of a life in a way that is never, cannot be fixed. There is no remedy to it. When I preach that message, I've got seven stories. I have seven stories in that outline. And you know what? Sometimes God lets me tell three of them. Sometimes God lets me tell five of them. Depends on where I'm at. I can't tell some of them. If I preached that message tonight, I couldn't tell four of the seven because it wouldn't be right for me to. You'd know who they are. Remember, folks, preaching and even the illustrations used in preaching is not used to hurt people. But it's happened in the history of this church. Okay? There's a reason God does it in the history of every church. I'm going to tell you what I believe. I believe it's generational. I can go back and show you that just about from the beginning of this church, every 12 to 15 years, there's been a suddenly where somebody's life, a believer, someone I believe with all my heart was a born-again believer, God just simply says, the purpose of your life and my great plan is to scare the dickens out of the rest of them and get them to understand I'm not a God to be messed with or lied to. Okay? Young man, you come up here to the front of the church and you don't tell everybody you're called to preach. First of all, you better make sure you are before you open your mouth. You know why Ananias and Sapphira, I think, did this? I think after Barnabas did it, I think everybody went and said, they were talking about Barnabas, and they went up and they watched all that. And they loved the attention of it. Listen, this isn't a game. You don't do stuff for attention or a pat on the back or so everybody in the church thinks you're a mighty Christian. That's not the right motive anyway. Okay? But if you get up here and make a promise to God, you better keep it. Right now, I'm going to tell you something, and say whatever you want to. Brother, I've been watching, and I've listened over the last several years, and I've heard what some teenagers have said standing right where I'm standing. And there's a handful of them I'm scared to death for right now. I don't pray for God's judgment in their life. I pray for God's mercy in their life. My prayers may be the only thing that's keeping them alive. I'm going to say it again. You say that's arrogant. My prayers may be the only thing keeping them alive right now. Okay? I'm going to pray for them until God says stop praying for them. By the way, he did that to Samuel. He was praying for Saul. He finally came down and said, why do you stop? I've already made the decision about what I'm going to do with Saul. You're not allowed to pray for him anymore. He said, if that ever happened to you, yep. What's followed? Not good things. This isn't a game. Okay, this isn't a game. I don't need these illustrations so I can preach a message that I don't like to preach. Okay, I saw my first suddenlies when I was a teenager here. I can't tell the story. I saw two suddenlies when I was in my time in Chicago. All right. I've seen the other four since I've been in the ministry after, and again, some of them right here in this church. What are you doing, preacher? I'm looking you in your God-given eyeball and telling you, you better take this thing seriously. This isn't a game. Okay? You're going to open your mouth and tell people you're going to live for God, then you better live for him. You stand up and say things like, and I've had them say it right over there, I will not turn my back on God. I will never quit on God. That's quit on God. I don't know how they sleep nights. They don't know their Bible, or they'd be terrified. This isn't a game. You know how dangerous it is to stand up and say that you're going to give your life to serve God and live for God and dedicate your life to God and then go out and just turn your back on that and go live for the world? You know how dangerous that is? Again, does that mean God's going to kill everybody? No. He might do something worse. He may make them have to live out their miserable existence. Sorry. Come on. I'm saying this is what we're to learn from this. Say, preacher, this makes me uneasy. I know it's called fear. This is what happened to the church. Right now, what's descending, the spirit I feel descending on this church is what we need. This early church, man, it is hopping and popping. And people are getting saved and great things are happening. But you know what God's looked down and seen? If I'm not careful, they're going to lose their fear of the Lord. And that's got to be part of the formula that keeps this thing going. It puts fuel in the engine, keeps people on the right track, doing the right thing. Be careful. Careful what you do. It's always dangerous to do anything that would tempt the Holy Spirit of God. It's always dangerous to do that. And again, this is a whole Bible study. I can't go into all of it, but folks, there's a process that we see in your relationship with the Holy Spirit when things are going south between you and the Holy Spirit of God. It begins with the grieving of the Holy Spirit. That's taught in Ephesians chapter 4. I'm going to give it to you quick. Then there's the quenching of the Holy Spirit of God. You begin to grieve Him. He's still convicting you, but you're not listening. You're not listening. You're not listening. And finally, the Holy Spirit says, you know, if you're not going to listen, fine. And He just gets quiet. And you've quenched His voice in your life. He does that on purpose, by the way, not to give up on you, but to shock you, to give you a taste of what it would be like to live without His voice active in your life. Okay, I preached this message once. Had a guy come to me after the service and said to me, "Preacher, I needed that. I felt the working of the Holy Spirit of God in my heart tonight for the first time in 10 years." An adult man told me that. Fred Schindler's church in Pennsylvania. Probably not a bad man. Looked like a core member. But you know what? Core members can have quenched the Spirit of God. You know, 10 years of going through the motions, 10 years of sitting in church, 10 years of having grieved the Holy Spirit of God to the point of quenching it. Folks, listen, it ought to bother you if the Holy Spirit's not bothering you. It ought to bother you if the Holy Spirit's not bothering you, because you're on a progression. What happens? You grieve the Holy Spirit. You quench the Holy Spirit at some point in time. You don't get that thing turned around. You begin to tempt the Holy Spirit of God. And that's when you begin to lie to the Spirit of God. And that tempting is connected with the story here. It's the only place you find where it says that they tempted the Holy Spirit of God. Tempted Him to what? To say that's enough. To say, you know what, if you're not getting this thing straightened out, squared away, you know what, I can do this thing without you. Okay? I mean, if you're just so hard-hearted, you're not going to get right. You're just going to go your own way. You're just not going to. Then why am I giving you breath, and why are you drinking my water and breathing my air and eating my food and taking up space on my earth? I didn't save you so you could live in rebellion against me. Well, preacher, I know people that have done that, and they've done it a long time, and aren't you glad that God's patient, and aren't you glad that God's merciful? But He may not do it for that long for you. And again, I could tell you 7 stories. I'm not telling you any of them tonight. I could tell you 7 stories. Don't mess around with this thing, okay? You tempt the Holy Spirit of God. I can tell you a story about blasphemy. There's another thing when you study this out, blaspheming the Spirit of God. Okay, do you realize that there's people that blaspheme the Spirit of God? What does that mean? Well, you want to learn about it? You want to know what that is? Go to Mark chapter 3. We'll take 4 or 5 minutes. It's worth our time. You got to be careful about this sin. I preached an entire message on blaspheming the Holy Spirit. I've only done it once in the 12 years I've pastored. I probably ought to preach it again, so that you have a full understanding of it. But in Mark chapter 3, if you look at verse number 22 of Mark chapter 3, verse 22, and the scribes which came down from Jerusalem said, "He hath the Beelzebub." By the way, Jesus is performing miracles. Supernatural things are happening. And you know what they say? It's because He hath Beelzebub. Who's Beelzebub? The devil. "And by the prince of the devils casteth he out devils." By the way, that makes a lot of sense. So He just uses logic here. He called them and said to them in parables, "How can Satan cast out Satan?" I mean, most of the false accusations make about that much sense if you actually stop and think about what's being said. "And if a kingdom be divided against itself, the kingdom cannot stand. If a house be divided against itself, the house cannot stand. If Satan rise up against himself, be divided, he cannot stand, but hath an end." Now, wait a minute. We're going to get to the sin against blaspheming the Holy Spirit. What did they do? Stop and think. What did they do? Here is the Son of God in the power of the Holy Spirit of God. And everything Jesus did, He did through the power of the Spirit of God. Okay? Get that. While He was here on earth, He lived with the same resources that are available to us. I like to say He didn't cheat. Everything he did. Now, no man has ever been filled or anointed like he has, because he loved righteousness and hated iniquity, according to Hebrews chapter 1, in a way none of us ever will. So he was anointed above his fellows. If we could be anointed as to the same degree Jesus was anointed by the Holy Spirit of God, I think you'd be shocked at what we could do. But no man will ever attain that. No man will ever attain that. Okay? But he still operated in the power of the Holy Spirit of God. So here's the Son of God doing things empowered by the Spirit of God. So now we got the Holy Spirit involved. And somebody comes and says, he's doing those things through the power of the devil. So they just said what was being done by the Holy Spirit was being done by the devil. Okay? They just blasphemed the Spirit of God. Okay? Have you ever heard anybody blaspheme the Spirit of God? Yep. Now let's read what it says. Where am I? Verse 27. No man can enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods except he first bind the strong man, then he will spoil his house. Verily I say unto you, all sins shall be forgiven unto the sons of men, and blasphemes wherewith soever they shall blaspheme. But he that shall blaspheme against the Holy Ghost hath never, better circle that, forgiveness, but is in danger of eternal damnation, because they said what? He hath an unclean spirit. So why did Jesus say this? Because he was operating in the power of the Holy Spirit, doing miracles, and they came up and said, well, the only reason he's able to do that, he's of the devil. Okay? You want to hear somebody blaspheme the Spirit of God? You want to hear them. I didn't say hear about them. Do you want to hear them blaspheme the Spirit of God? Okay? I'm going to let you. Now, you're going to hear this go on for 2 minutes, but I'm going to especially want you to listen to the last couple sentences that said. This is a message that was left on my phone in my office. Walk in on Sunday morning, and this is what greeted me when I decided first thing on a Sunday morning, 6 o'clock, 7 o'clock in the morning, I decided to listen to the one message that's left on my answering machine. You might have to be ready to play with the volume. The one that's on the far, your far left is what I was doing earlier. That might get the pulpit up. Let's see here. Hold on a second. I don't know why, but the volume on this thing is down.
Ordained servant of God, and I'm going to warn you right now, I am not your average person. I am ordained directly and personally by Jesus Christ, and I'm going to tell you right now that only one church will be saved, and that's the Church of Christ. You are a false teacher. You're leading souls straight to hell. If you think a Baptist is a Christian or a Baptist will be in heaven, you are certainly deluded by the devil. Scripture talks about false teachers, false doctrine, and that men will come before people and present themselves as sheep, as wolves in sheep's clothing, and that's exactly what you are, and you ought to be ashamed of yourself. Matthew 16:18 says, Jesus said, I will build my church. There will be no Baptist, Methodist, Catholic, Mormon, Jew in this dispensation of the kingdom of heaven. There is no such thing as once saved, always saved. It's sinner's prayer, asking Jesus into your heart. You have no authority to use mechanical instruments in New Testament worship when Ephesians 5:19 clearly says, sing and make melody in your heart. You're adding. You'll be condemned for choirs. Your prayers are worthless. Your worship. I'm not trying to be mean, but I'm telling you right now, God is against you. people like you are worthless in the eyes of God unless you repent. And you're leading souls straight to hell, and you'll pay dearly if you don't stop. Obey the true gospel, get in the Church of Christ. If you've been warned, please read a book called Muscle and a Shovel. If you remain in a Baptist state, prepare for eternal condemnation. And you can join every other Baptist that's been condemned at death. I hope you don't die any kind of sin. I hope you have time to repent. All I can do is give you a warning on behalf of Jesus Christ. You're not of God. The Baptist Church is a worthless denomination of Satan. It's no good. It's just a bunch of garbage. You've been warned. Goodbye.
It's hard to understand some of it, but two different times, one early on, she attributed what I'm doing here in this church as a work of the devil. At the end, she made this statement: Baptist Church is a worthless denomination of Satan. Okay, you just heard someone blaspheme the Holy Spirit. By the way, I don't know who this lady is. And she left a message, obviously didn't leave her name, didn't leave a number to call back. Listen, I'm going to tell you something. This isn't a defense of the Baptist. There's a lot of churches that I might not agree with everything that they're doing, but I'm going to tell you something. You be careful, church. If you start attributing some other church that you don't like a few things about and start saying, well, what they're doing in the power of the devil or the Satan. Because if the Holy Spirit of God is involved in that, sometimes God uses churches that are off in a lot of areas, but they're right on the gospel. Some of you were saved in churches that you really couldn't attend today. I mean, I was. And there's a lot of things I may not agree now looking back at that church, but the gospel was empowered by the Holy Spirit of God to reach my family. And they say, why did you do that? Because I'm not doing that for you to go home and talk about this lady. I'm doing that for you to put something inside of you to say you better be careful. Okay, you don't want to come to Blessed Old Baptist Church, don't come to Blessed Old Baptist Church. By the way, if you want to blaspheme me, according to this portion of Scripture, you can blaspheme me and not be guilty of a sin against the Holy Spirit of God. By the way, I will say this. I'm one of the stars in his right hand. And what I found out, that God takes care of his own. And you better be careful lying against a man of God. But that's not blasphemy of the Holy Spirit of God. I mean, good night. I'll put that in God's hand. That's fine. But when you want to leave here and you are so bitter or so angry or so backslid that you want to turn around and begin to make accusation against this church that we're doing what we're doing in the power of Satan, I won't see you in heaven. That will never be forgiven. And in this day and age, with the sensationalization and the ridiculousness of the level of accusation by some backslidden people, they better be careful. Okay, are you listening to me? Preacher, what am I feeling right now? You're feeling what the early church felt. This is good for Blessed Hope Baptist Church. Okay, we need a baptism of the spirit of fear, a fear of God, a fear that there's some holy things that you better not mess with. You better not speak against. Okay, there's like I said, people that they don't run their ministry the way I would. But some of them have seen more people saved than I have. And I'm certainly not going to level an accusation that they're being, what they're doing is in the power of the devil. I think you got to be careful. Now, by the way, I will attribute some church's teachings to and connect it with the devil. Because the devil is the one that is behind another gospel and a false gospel. But I'm just saying, be careful. Now, Ananias and Sapphira, I believe they went through a process. I think at some point they begin to grieve the Holy Spirit of God. I think they begin to quench the Holy Spirit of God. I don't know if they ever blasphemed. I don't think so. I don't have evidence of that. But most of the time it goes grieve, quench, tempt. Okay, and I think that there's a lot of Christians that God intended to live on this earth a lot longer. That would have been his perfect will, but they cut their life short. Don't mess around with this. Is this helping you? All right, let's finish it up. Here we go. God sometimes chooses to execute public judgment upon a lying Christian to instill, what's the purpose of all this, preacher? What is the fear of God? And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down, gave up the ghost, and great fear came on all of them that heard these things. Verse 5, verse 11, and great fear came upon all the church, upon as many as heard these things. There are many ways you can learn to fear the Lord, church. Everybody listen, let me help you with this. Here's a question, and you can ask me as well as I would ask you. All right, do you fear God? Do you fear God? Is your life a testimony to the fact that you fear God? Things that come out of your mouth, the things you do, the places you go, the things you say. Is there evidence that you live in the fear of the Lord? Okay. How can you learn to fear God? Let me give you these things fast. The fear of the Lord is something we must teach our children. Listen to Psalms 34:11. Come ye children, hearken unto me, I will teach you the fear of the Lord. You know how your children learn the fear of God? They learn the fear of God at home, where you teach them the fear of the Lord. First of all, represent God properly as a parent. Okay, if sin is committed in your house amongst your children with no consequences, you're misrepresenting God. If rebellion's never dealt with, you're misrepresenting God. Okay, if sin is tolerated, you're misrepresenting God. God is not going to treat them the same way you're treating them, and they're getting a mentality that's been, listen, it said, come ye children, hearken unto me, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord. I think you ought to tell them stories that scare the bejeebies out of them about what God can do and will do. Okay, they better grow up fearing God. So we have a responsibility to teach our children. The fear of God can be learned by reading and believing the Bible. I mean, folks, start in Genesis, go to Revelation, pick out somebody that decided that they were going to go against God, and let's look at the end of their life and how that worked out for them. You know, the Bible literally is full of stories where God... How about this one? It's a short one. Three verses. Acts chapter 12. If you want to flip over there. Acts chapter 12, verse 21. I'll read 21, 22, and 23. How about this? And upon a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat upon his throne and made an oration unto them. And the people gave a shout, saying, it is the voice of a God and not of man. And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him, because he gave God, not God, the glory, and he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost. I mean, you know what? Here's a lost man that gives a speech. People declare him to be a God. He doesn't rebuke them. Remember when they told Peter and John they were God? They went, no, we're not gods. No, 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 no. Get up from off your feet. I'm a man like you. No, that's what John the Revelator. Get up, the angel. Get up. Okay. But this man kind of liked it. Man, they think I'm a god. They're applauding. He's sitting there going, they're giving me God status. And did you read that? It says he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost. Doesn't say he gave up the ghost and was eaten of worms. How many of you believe the Bible? You think God got it mixed up? Okay, so he was eaten of worms till he gave up the ghost. Say, wow, yeah. So what do you learn from that? I don't think I'm going to take God's glory. You know what I learned from that? The fear of the Lord. Every time I'm tempted to steal a little glory from God, I think, you know what? I'd rather not be eaten of worms. I'm just not going to go there. Okay. So the fear of the Lord is something we teach our children. The fear of the Lord is learned by reading and believing the Bible. The fear of the Lord is something we can volunteer to do. You know, God shouldn't have to beat us to death and chastise us until we finally learn the fear of God. You can just volunteer to do it. In Proverbs chapter 1, I'll read this. God said this, I will also laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation and your destruction as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me, for they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. You can choose it. Parents, answer this question. By the way, you ought to look at your own life too. Okay? You can have four or five different kids, and some of them will choose the fear of the Lord. I mean, come on, it's almost true in every house. Someone will choose it. Just early on, they've decided, you know what, God's real. They choose to obey mom and dad. They choose to respect authority. They make a choice. And there's other ones that, you know what, they choose not to fear the Lord, and they choose not to respect their parents. And it's like a battle for 18 years. You know, ultimately, young people, you got to make a choice. Your parents may be able to make you to do what they are going to make you do, But they can't make you feel what you're feeling in your heart. Okay? And so you can volunteer to do it. The fear of the Lord can be learned through personal divine chastisement. You can just keep getting whooped until you learn the fear of the Lord. Okay? Now, here's what's said about some young people and some children, some teenagers. He or she just has to learn everything the hard way. Okay, you need to listen very carefully to what I'm going to say next. That is not a compliment. If somebody says that about you and you kind of go, yeah, that's who I am. Okay, that's not a compliment. It's an evidence of limited intellect. That's a nice way of saying you're stupid. By the way, it's evidence of stupidity produced by stubbornness. Okay? Someone said, well, experience is the best teacher. No, it's not. Someone else's experience is the best teacher. Okay? So the fear of the Lord can be learned through personal divine chastisement. It can be learned. It'd be nicer if you just volunteered. The fear of the Lord can be learned by witnessing divine judgment upon those around you, which gets us back to our text and to the end of our study. The church, early church of Jesus Christ, decided that they'd learn the fear of the Lord. They'd learn it because of what they saw in the church. Man, if that happened at Blessed Old Baptist Church, I'm telling you what, I don't know about you, but next Sunday I'd show my tithe and offerings. And I'd make sure I never promised anything and say that the Holy Spirit told me to do it and not follow through with it. Okay, doesn't that make sense? Wouldn't you, if that happened here at Blessed Old Baptist Church? And yet I can sit here, if I was cruel enough, and tell you stories that should have scared this generation to death that you saw. You had a front seat too. And yet it doesn't seem to affect this hard-hearted generation hardly at all. They'll, a couple years later, just laugh it off and go do the exact same thing. And I think the honest truth is it grieves the heart of Almighty God. I mean, he sent his son. He saved us. I mean, we could be going to hell. We're not. He's got this great life and all of these plans for our life and all the things we can accomplish for God and his kingdom and all the people we could see saved. And, you know, you got a handful of teeny boppers and 20-somethings walking around saying, I'm going to do what I'm going to do, what I'm going to do, and I don't care what God says. Blessed hope this and blessed hope that. And God looks down and says, really? I mean, you haven't read the crucifixion story lately? You don't realize what my son did for you? I didn't have to do that. I didn't have to do that. I didn't have to love you. I chose to love you. You weren't lovable. Okay, I didn't have to die for you. I could have scrapped the whole thing as a bad experiment. Went on with the next thing that God has on his agenda. I loved you. I sent my son. You beat him. You spit on him. You beat a crown of thorns in his head. You nailed him to the cross, and I stood by and let you do it. And I do believe there were legions of angels hanging over the banisters looking at God the Father saying, let us go stop him. Because they loved him. He's the Prince of Glory. Amen. That was their prince. I think angels, you don't think Michael the Archangel was walking back and forth with that sword looking at, Lord, you're not going to let them do this. That's Jesus. Okay. And we get saved. And then we just do what I want to do. Care what God says. Not scared of God. You know, no fear. Remember that? No fear. Saw it everywhere on every redneck's truck for years. No fear. Yeah, that's our problem. Amen. Fear here. Fear here. Amen. Come on. Why? Because I volunteered it. I'm not saying there hadn't been a few times God had to remind me about it. I mean, the best kid growing up still needs spanked every once in a while. But I'm just telling you, there came a point in time when I volunteered. Say, Lord, I'm going to fear you. I'm going to fear you with my life. And so this story, folks, in the middle of this tremendous, I mean, here we got this train rolling down the track and people are getting saved and amazing, miraculous things are happening. And boom, everything comes to a stop in Acts chapter 5, and the church is gathered. And a man walks in and dies at the feet of Peter, and his wife comes in and dies at the feet of Peter. And the young men, that'd be you guys, by the way, wouldn't be me, it'd be you young men, wrapped him up, took him out, you know, over there, Jerusalem, the ground's hard, rocks and all that. You're the one digging the hole. You're the one doing the work. I'm just waiting for the next one to come in to kill and create more work for you, all right? So, but they're watching, the church watched it. And the ones that weren't there, the Bible says, heard about it. Okay? Fear the Lord. Fear the Lord. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you'd help this to be a very healthy, healthy, good reminder to the church of Jesus Christ. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. It's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of a living God. They that being often reproved and hardened at their necks shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. I know, Lord, you'd sure rather bless us than do anything. Help us to live a life that's blessable. I pray, Lord, that you'll help as a result of this message for us to live in the fear of God. Pray these things in Jesus' name.